Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's on page 1168 of my Bible. I don't know which page it's on in your Bible. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Hold that up, Rob. There's these little scripture journals that are available for you on the table in the entryway. And I was going to say it was on page one because it's like right there at the beginning. But grab one of those. Grab one of those and follow along. And again, you know, we've got these questions for following along with the sermon. And kids, like, if you're, you know, going through this and you write down answers or whatever and you want to share that with me after the service, I think that'd be just fine. So it'd be really interesting. Anyway, we're going to look at Philippians. Would anybody like to guess how long it has been since the last time we did a whole series from one of Paul's New Testament letters? It's been over 10 years. So I feel negligent or something. yeah, that seems crazy to me. Did you know that we started this church with a series from Philippians? This is the very first passage that we looked at together on a Sunday over 16 years ago, this passage that we're going to look at this morning. We are just coming from a series where we talked about making the Word of God our home, and I look forward to it. I hope it's very pleasant for us to make Philippians our home for a little while. Paul says a little bit later in chapter 1, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And I think that's the definitive statement of the letter, and it's the reason why the overall tone of the letter is one of joy. At Christmas time, we've been remembering the angel who brought good news of great joy. It's the gospel news that Christ had been born, the announcement of the incarnation of the Son of God. So in Philippians, the joy of this same Christmas message is really shown to pierce through all the circumstances of life. If you can say with Paul, to me to live is Christ, then you can rejoice with a joy that nothing can suppress. It's a joy that no one can take away from you. And it seems to me that we could stand an extended consideration of that theme over the next several weeks, maybe even months. Who knows? So let's get started with just the first two verses. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, we thank you for being a God with a good word for us. We pray that you'd help us to hear your word of blessing and to believe it for our life together with you as we abide in this word together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul begins every single one of his letters with some form of that greeting, that those first two verses, really. So in some sense, you know, this is just how everybody starts a letter. You want the recipients to know who it is who's writing. They usually know who it is who's writing before they read the contents of the letter. You want to address them. You want to say hello in a friendly way, right? When you get a letter, you don't spend a lot of time mulling over this greeting. You skim this part to get to the substance. So how are we going to get a whole sermon out of this? Why would we even try? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. This little greeting reveals such wonderful things about God's reality that actually we're going to have a hard time covering it in just one sermon. One commentator says that Paul's opening greeting here is a compact expression of his whole message. Maybe not even just the whole message of Philippians. Paul's whole message. This is a compact expression of it. So, you know, maybe after a whole series of sermons from Philippians, we'll start to get an inkling of what's being communicated here in this greeting. As with every part of Scripture, it really is worth it to slow down, pay attention to what is being said, and how it's being said, and why it's being said. So what kind of words are these? You know, especially there in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of words are those? What are those words meant to do? This, One way of putting it is it's a benediction. Bene is good, diction, word. It's a good word. Benediction. Right? This is not a word of disapproval or scolding. This is not a probationary word of caution or warning or threats. This is not a word of compulsion or coercion or manipulation. This is a word of blessing. So we always end our worship services with a benediction like this one. We're actually going to use this one today at the end of our worship service. We go forth from this place with God's blessing ringing in our ears, the last thing we've heard. So that's not just a presumptuous idea on our part, you know, that we'd like to imagine. God is always affirming us, or, you know, he approves of everything we do or take his grace for granted or anything. The idea of a benediction ringing in our ears and characterizing his attitude toward us, that good word characterizing his attitude toward us, his disposition toward us, that's an idea we get from his own word. We're not imagining it. And it's always a gracious benediction. Gracious. It's a word of blessing that comes in spite of our deserving otherwise. So it's good that the benediction is like this grand finale of God's grace that we hear at the end of every service. But this word of blessing, this gracious greeting, stands at the beginning. It's at the beginning. It's the very first thing the author wants to say. This word reveals something that is already true. Already true from the very beginning, before we've even gotten started. And this first word is then definitive of everything that follows. So in order to more fully appreciate what this word of blessing means and its significance, we need to understand who's speaking this word. So who's this letter from? Who wrote this letter? It says in verse 1 that Paul and Timothy wrote this letter. As you read further in the letter, you get the clear impression that it's really Paul. It's Paul writing the letter. That's pretty obvious from the language, the way Paul talks about himself in the first person singular rather than plural, or it talks about Timothy in the third person, right? Paul wrote the letter. So, you know, we'll usually just go ahead and call Paul the author of this letter. But, okay, so who wrote it, Paul? Is that the whole answer? Is that the whole answer to the question, who is this from? Who is speaking this word? Yeah, Paul, sure. How does he introduce himself here? As a servant. And really, that's a slave. That's what that word means. A slave of Christ Jesus. So in these words, as he's writing this letter, with this greeting and everything he says, Paul is not expressing, he's not giving expression to his own will. And he's not serving his own will. He is serving the will of his Lord. He considers himself to be an ambassador. That's how he talks about himself in other places. An emissary of Christ. Someone who has been sent to speak on behalf of the one who sent him. And the one he represents. When Paul calls himself a servant, a slave of Christ, he's actually saying something that's it's very profound. And it'll take the rest of this letter to draw out what that means. That he uses that word. He represents his Lord, and he does it as a servant. He is representing, it's in his servanthood that he images his Lord. Because his Lord, Jesus, is the servant, the one whose servanthood reveals who he is, reveals his lordship, actually. So it's the great privilege of the Christian life and ministry to serve the Lord as the Lord himself serves. Philippians is about that. And we'll get into all that later, in more detail in the series. But for now, it's enough to know that Paul is not just speaking his own words here. He is serving and speaking on behalf of the Lord. So again, we just got done with a series on the Word, where we hit the subject several times that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Their origin is not in the will of human beings. Their origin, the Scripture's origin, is in the depths of God's own being. So this is God's word. Paul is extending God's word of blessing here. Who wrote this? Who's got purpose for these words meeting us? It is God. Paul's extending God's word of blessing, and he's quite conscious of that reality. He isn't just being personal and friendly. He's revealing and proclaiming God's word of blessing to God's people. So this is what you need to hear when you hear this benediction. Paul is not just expressing a wish. This is not a prayer, actually. He's not just, you know, hoping for something good to happen to the church. He is delivering God's good word where God wants it to be delivered. Where is this word of blessing being delivered? To whom is this word being written or spoken or proclaimed? To all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and deacons, elders and deacons. You know, so he's talking about the church. That's the church, the whole church. Paul greets the church in God's name, on God's behalf, with God's greeting. He's writing specifically to this church in Philippi, which was an ancient city in the land we now call Greece. Actually, it was the first church he planted in Europe. You can read about it in Acts 16. We'll probably do that over the course of the series. This word is for the whole church. And really, it's not just that old Philippian church. The whole church, including us right here, since, again, as we've considered recently in our study of the Word, a series on the Word, everything God has said in the Scriptures is written for our instruction and for our encouragement. So this word is for the whole church, everybody in the church, and it's important to understand the language that Paul uses here. How does he address the church? What does he call us? To all the saints. So when Paul uses the word saints here, he isn't just talking to some special category of people in the church. He isn't just talking about some elite class, some exclusive caste of, extra holy people. He is calling all the regular people in the church saints, inclusively. So members of the church are all called saints. Literally, that word is holy ones, holy ones. Not because they have attained a status by working hard to achieve a certain criteria or meeting certain conditions through their efforts. You're declared to be holy ones. You're declared to be holy by the gracious word of God. This word of blessing reveals a holy relationship with the holy God that has already been established by his holy grace. Right, so God's word of blessing addresses you as holy ones, as saints. That means you're those whom God has set apart from the world. You're those who are actually strangers in this world, as God himself is strange. So it's granted to us to relate to God in his strangeness, in his separation, in his holiness. That's granted to us as a gift. It's a gift that God's already given by his grace. It's a first word that already defines you quite before you could have done anything worthy of being called saint. Right? So usually people use that word saint to describe remarkably good, unusually good people, not your normal run of the mill. People who are standouts by their own actions. That's how we usually think of that word. But here Paul uses that word. God uses that word to talk about everybody in the church because God has declared us all to be holy ones. He takes everyday run-of-the-mill sinners. He declares them to be righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. So we are who he says we are. And that's good news. We are who he says we are. He defines our lives by the word of blessing, the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's break that down a little bit. Grace, you know, what is that? Grace is a word that we use a lot around here, and hopefully you understand what it means. It's just not overused. What is grace? People often define grace as unmerited favor. That's a great little succinct phrase definition of grace. Unmerited favor. You know, it's a little more like countermerited favor. Countermerited favor. Favor that is contrary to what you merit. Just keep that clear in your mind. God's grace is love you definitely don't deserve. It's love in spite of your sin. It's love that overcomes your being quite unlovable. So this is not just something Paul hopes God might show to the church if someone asks God nice enough. That's not how this benediction is being used. Grace is something God has shown us before we even asked, from the very beginning, before the beginning even. God's heart toward us has always been one of grace. God has revealed this clearly in his word that has already defined our relationship, who we are to God. So Paul is delivering this word to us on God's behalf, grace to you and peace. Peace, what is peace? Peace is more than just inner calm or tranquility, though it includes that, and it includes that because of what it really is. Peace is when things are the way they're supposed to be, particularly when things are right between people, relationally. Most especially when things are right between you and God Most High. The problem with our sin, the problem with our rebellion against God, is that we've said to that relationship, no thanks, and we've parted ways. We're at war with God. We're separated, distant, alienated from God relationally. So there's the God who created the universe. There's the God who is the reason that all things have being. The God whose love means the singing of the spheres in perfect harmony, cosmic harmony. And then there's our sin, which is a dissonant, disruptive assault against the God of love that puts our whole lives completely out of tune, completely out of rhythm, completely out of sync, completely and violently at odds with the God who's at the heart of all reality. But because God is the God he is, by his grace, as Paul says in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God has been made right by Jesus, in his own life, in his own love, in his own relationship with God. Jesus has brought the dissonant back into harmony. He has restored the human-divine relationship. He's made it the way it's supposed to be, and he's done it on our behalf. And in his death, he suffered the rupture, the relational rift that we had caused to spare us and to save us from the separation that our sins deserved, bringing an end to our war and bringing us peace with God. So this peace is not something you have to strive to achieve. It's a gift of the Lord's grace, given up front, declared to you freely by his first word that now defines everything in your life. This word of blessing and what it reveals about God is something that we can find throughout the scriptures, not just here in this one letter of Paul's to the Philippians. Like I said, Paul starts all his letters with this same blessing. Even the, I had to check just to make sure, even the toughest one, the really tough love letter to the Galatians, he starts it with this same blessing. And in always starting with the word of blessing, he is clearly identifying a trend in the heart of the Lord to bless his people. This is not just Paul's idea taken out of thin air. After Jesus had laid down his life for his people to bless them at the cross, after God had raised him from the dead on the third day, as his disciples saw Jesus being lifted up and ascending into heaven, the last they saw of him, he was raising his hands and blessing them. It is the vision of the Lord that characterizes this entire age. It's the vision of the Lord. He has blessed us. He is blessing us. He will bless us. Hundreds and hundreds of years before that, God had called Aaron and his sons to be priests, that is, to serve in his own ministry of reconciliation on his behalf, to represent him to his people. And he commanded these priests to bless the people in his name. on his behalf, to use the words of blessing that we often do from Numbers 6 that Cindy read from our Old Testament reading this morning. And in so doing that, to put his name, he says, to put his words on the people so that it would be known that he is blessing them. And if you go all the way back to the first page of the Bible, when God created humanity in his image, what's the very first thing he did in that new relationship? He spoke a word of blessing. It is his first word to us. It's the first thing that is true. It is always true, and it defines everything going forward. And it reveals the fundamental disposition of God's heart toward us from the beginning, from before the beginning. From before the beginning. Before anything else, God has had a word of blessing that means good news for his people. He is the God with an eternal word of blessing. A word that has always been essential to God's very being. Who God is this word of blessing. God's word of blessing is his absolute starting point. So when Paul writes God's word of blessing to the church, it communicates God's attitude toward us, his eternal attitude from before the very dawn of time itself. These first words have disclosed and they've defined God's disposition toward us throughout everything God has ever done or ever will do in the history of the world. Grace to you and peace. God has been gracious toward us. God is gracious to us. God will be gracious to us. God has given us peace. God gives us peace. God will give us peace. And Paul extends this word of blessing to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one God and one Lord. The God who is Father and Son. Father, our Father in heaven, and incarnate, Spirit-anointed, remember that's what Christ means, Spirit-anointed, beloved Son. He is already our Father. He is already our Father according to the words of his Son. And the Son is already the Christ. He's already anointed by the Spirit as one of us. A human being anointed by the Holy Spirit on our behalf for the sake of anointing us with his own anointing. So the word of blessing is grace to you and peace from the God who gave his Son for you. Grace to you and peace from the God who was willing to humble himself, to take on human flesh, to become a slave, to suffer, to lay down his life for you. So that you might be called sons, even as he himself is the beloved Son. So that you might call God your Father, even as Jesus calls him Father. This is the relationship that is already established by his first word. This is the reality that's revealed by his word of blessing. It's a compact expression of the whole message of God's word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was sent by God to share this word with the church on God's behalf. And in the same way, if you know this word of blessing, you can serve the Lord and represent the Lord, whose word this is, by delivering this same message on his behalf. God has always involved people in his ministry, in his service of proclaiming the good news of his gracious love to others, the priests with their benediction, the shepherds with the good news that they heard from the angels, the Lord Jesus himself with the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the apostles that he sent out in his name with his words on their lips. His word has defined our lives for eternity, so let all the holy ones who bear Christ's name join in his own service and bless others with his own word of blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the grace and peace that come from you and from your beloved Spirit-filled Son, Jesus. Thank you for making this grace and peace known by your word. Thank you that your word establishes and defines our whole reality and our whole life with you. Your word comes before all things, which is good news for us, because it's revealed your eternal being and your eternal heart toward us. So we pray that you'd help us to dwell, to linger on the fact of your first word of blessing. Help us to consider what that means for how we relate to you. Help us to relate to you by faith in Jesus Christ, our mediator, who relates to us on your behalf and who relates to you on our behalf, in whom is all grace and peace. And help us to celebrate and proclaim your word of blessing and to join you in your glorious song of love and make it our song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.